Let's pray before we come to hear God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might still our hearts and focus our minds now as we come to hear from your word. We pray that you might speak to each of us, that your spirit might move among us, and that we might know your presence here and now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Luke chapter 2 if you have your Bibles with you as we look at this well-known Christmas story together. We heard a statistic in last week's sermon that only 1 in 3 schools now have a nativity play at this time of the year. But I wonder what the statistic would be for the nativities that actually are true to what the Bible says. I imagine it would be quite low. I wonder if you're sure about what is actually fact or fiction in the Christmas story. What is accurate and what has been made up for dramatic effect? Was there a donkey? Was there an innkeeper? Was Jesus born in a stable? Was he born on the 25th of December, 0 AD? Well, if you answered yes to any of those, I think then you need to have another wee look at what it says in the Bible. Because none of these are recorded or mentioned surrounding the lead up to Jesus' birth. But the Bible certainly does include details. Luke made clear in the very opening verses of this gospel that he carefully investigated the details and he's written down an orderly account. And here in chapter 2, he gives us some key information. This is not the sort of story that opens with once upon a time. It's not a fairy tale. No, Luke gives us a factual account of Jesus' birth that is grounded in history and in time. And hopefully as we look at this morning, we'll see that this isn't some sort of made-up story that's come about by accident, but we'll see that God has been in control of every detail. He is bringing about his plans and his timing, and he even uses surprising means to do that. And we can take confidence today that God continues to be in control. He's still involved in the tiny details of our lives and in the world around us. And he does that through his son who came into this world. I don't know how many times I've heard people say recently, well, you know, Christmas, sure, it's all about the children. As long as they're happy, well, sure, that's all that matters. Although this season can be an exciting time for children and for many reasons, it is about one child in particular. It's the story of the birth of the Son of God coming into this world as part of that great rescue plan to save us. But as Luke tells the story, he doesn't just jump straight into verse 6. He doesn't jump straight in and say, well, the time has come for this baby to be born. No, he sets the scene. And it includes some factual, historical information about how Joseph and Mary ended up being in Bethlehem at that precise time. Look at verse 1 that says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And he also mentions this man named Quirinius, the governor of Syria at the time. So just in case you're skeptical about the whole story and you think it's just something for the children, well, Luke gives us historical, traceable facts here, recorded not only in the Bible but in the history of the records of the Roman Empire. Because Caesar Augustus was actually a great nephew of the famous Julius Caesar. This man Augustus was a powerful man. He ruled over the Roman Empire when it reached its peak in military and economic influence. Their dominance brought about a period of peace throughout the region, and there was stability for a couple of decades. So this was a powerful man, and he had the authority to call a census whenever he wanted. He could summon people to go to a particular place at a particular time, and that's what he did. See, a census was usually called so that they could make a count of everyone in the region. And just like the government today, they didn't want to miss out on any extra taxes. You know how they don't like to miss that. But it also meant that a list of men could be compiled so that they could be conscripted into the military if they needed them. Jews were exempt from this, but they weren't exempt from having to pay their dues to this Caesar. So looking at this picture here, it seems that Caesar Augustus is the one that's in control. Looks like he's the man making the calls here. He's strengthening his kingdom with more money and more manpower. But he doesn't actually realize that God is the one who is using him to bring about his plans, his purposes, and his timing. See, in the previous chapter, Mary was given that great promise that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit and bear a son. In 9 months' time, that baby would arrive. The Son of God would be born into the world. But at that point, Mary was still living in Nazareth. And that wasn't the place where the child was to be born. Because 700 years or so earlier, in Micah 5, it said that this ruler would be born in the place of Bethlehem. It was widely known that God's chosen Messiah would come out of that place, that little town of Bethlehem, as we just sang. But how was God going to get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem? This was an 85-mile journey. It's like for us walking from here to Enniskillen. There's no mention of a donkey here, but even if there was, a heavily pregnant woman wasn't going to want to really walk that distance off her own bat. It would have been much easier for her to stay among her own family at home with her midwife of choice and a birth plan in place. But you see, God overruled in this situation. He brought about his plans and his timing. And in this case, it meant using this powerful ruler, Caesar Augustus. Augustus thought he was free to do what he wanted. He thought he was in charge. He thought he was carrying out his great plans. You see, God was the one who was actually in control here. Through him issuing that census, Joseph and Mary were required to make that difficult journey down to Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born in the right place at the right time. As Galatians 4 and 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. See, Jesus came on his due date. Not too early, not too late. Because the fullness of time means that this was a precise time and a definite place that God had planned in eternity, even before he created anything in this world. And all the circumstances leading up to this birth were coordinated by God. We can't always understand why God chooses to do things in a certain way or at a certain time. But we can be sure that God will accomplish his plans at the right time, according to the way that he seems necessary. But God's ordering of circumstances, well, it's not just for this particular time we're looking at here. It's not just for Joseph and Mary and the birth of their son. You see, God continues to rule in the world today. He continues to carry out his plans all around us. But like Augustus, we so often think that we're in control. We so often think that we can make our own plans. We can plan like we want to. We can do as we please. You think even back to time at school and the careers advice. It seems like you have to plan out the rest of your life by the GCSEs that you choose in fourth year. We think that if we complete this stage, then we move on to the next and on to the next, and one just follows after another. We set ourselves up as though we're in control of our future and the outcomes in our life. But the reality is we're not. And we must recognize that God is in control over every situation. As the proverb says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And when we come to see that he orders all things for his glory and for our benefit, his glory and our benefit, then we actually, it helps us to see the things around us and put them in the right perspective and put them in place and in order. Of course, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. As Joseph and Mary made that difficult journey, I'm sure they had plenty of questions along the way. Why are we having to make this journey? You don't see how heavily pregnant I am, Joseph? Why do we have to go all the way down to Bethlehem? This is hard. This is difficult. Maybe this Christmas you're facing a difficult journey in your life. You're questioning why certain things have happened. Why you've had to face such challenging circumstances in this past year. Life seems so hard. You find it lonely. It's painful to continue each day. Everything seems to be such a struggle. God has not abandoned you through it all. You see, his ways are far more mysterious and wonderful than we can even imagine or understand. Because in the midst of all of this, God is working out his perfect purposes in you and in the world around you. As Paul said in Romans 8, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we must continue to trust in him through all these circumstances of life, the things that we face day by day, knowing that God has a purpose in it all. Are you able to say with confidence this morning that you know that God is in control? Do you know that he is in control of your life and the situations that he is bringing you through? Because even your being here this morning is no accident. You maybe thought you just decided to come out for a wee Christmas service this morning, but could it be that you're here today because you need to hear that God is in control? You need to hear that he wants you to trust in him through those challenging times in your life? Could it be on the 23rd of December 2018, this is the right place and the right time for you to get right with God, to know him, to trust him? See, there's no accidents with God. It's all under his control. So God has brought this heavily pregnant Mary and Joseph to the right place, Bethlehem. And they're there at the right time, as verse 6 says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. But the setting of the birth is where many nativity directors like to be a wee bit creative. It says there was no room in the inn, so it's assumed that they had knocked on every door of every hotel like B&B, but they were all full up. It's assumed that there was a few innkeepers, maybe they added in a wee bit grumpiness for dramatic effect. Then we read that he was laid in a manger and people quickly jumped to the conclusion that he was born in some isolated stable away out the back and he was born in among the feet of the cattle. These scenes are highly unlikely. And we just sang O Little Town of Bethlehem, but it's actually more like Little Village of Bethlehem. Because this was an insignificant place. It was so small that there wouldn't even have been any hotel-type inns around. Maybe if they went down the road a bit to Jerusalem, to the big city, there would have been, but not here in this little place of Bethlehem. You see, they were back home for this census. It was most likely that they were actually staying with relatives. And the word inn here is actually referring to a guest room within a house. You see, in many of the houses at the time, it would have been like this rectangular type shape with three dividing walls in it. And at one end, there would have been this guest room, which that word inn can also describe. At the other end, there was a sort of a half wall, and on the other side of that, you would have kept the animals at night, and they would have provided some heat for the people. And the animals would have leaned over that wall and eaten out of the feeding trough, out of the manger. But so much of this birth scene is exaggerated, is made more fantastical. But we must remember that this is actually a real story, set in time and history, all under the control of God. And we don't need to know every little detail and have a specific picture of what it looked like in our minds. Luke hasn't given all that detail. He hasn't exaggerated this story beyond belief. But he's given us the facts that a newborn son was wrapped in cloth and placed in a feeding trough for a manger. Surely that in itself is quite amazing. Because remember what we heard from Isaiah 9, that great prophecy of this son who would come, that he would be this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He was spoken so highly of. He would reign on David's throne. He would bring in an everlasting kingdom. Mary was even told by the angel that he will be great and will be the Son of the Most High. Have you heard all these names describing this son who would come? Surely you'd be expecting him to be someone born more like Caesar Augustus. Someone in a great position of authority, born in a palace. Someone who would bring peace through his mighty power and reign of military power. No one could ever imagine these circumstances that he was born into. Born to a teenage girl who wasn't even married yet, and in an unimportant village, in very basic circumstances, and the first place that he would be laid down would be in a cattle trough. Surely there's something wrong with that picture. Surely that is not right. But as Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." All the details around this birth certainly weren't conventional. They certainly weren't as many people would expect. But this is the way that the Messiah came into the world. And this was no accident. God knew exactly what he was doing here. And this is how he planned it from eternity. Because God was showing how low he was willing to stoop down to bring about salvation for his people and to bring them into that everlasting kingdom. See, Christ didn't come in a show of extravagance or boasting in his position about how great he was. He didn't come like this great Roman emperor. No, he came in humility. And Philippians 2 helps us to grasp the extent of that as it says, although he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, as God directed this nativity story and carried out this eternal plan, it showed his great love for us as he sent his only begotten Son into the world. And this in itself is a great act of humility. The fact that he took on a position of a servant, was born in the lowest of positions, in the most basic of circumstances, showed how far he was willing to go for us. But God doesn't just direct this story up to that point and leave it there. No, this nativity play doesn't stop there. It continues on. And we see the rest of the story throughout the gospel. Because the true extent of this humility was actually shown as he lived that perfect life through many challenges, trials, struggles, hardships. And ultimately, as he went to the cross and as he suffered in our place, taking on the punishment for each one of our sins. You see, God never lost control of that story. He ruled over all the details from the moment that Jesus was born into the world right through his life. He ruled over all those circumstances that brought Jesus to that point of death where he would be that great atoning sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. This is the only way he could be that Prince of Peace. This is the only way that he could be that true reigning king for all eternity in the line of David. This is the only way his throne would be established forever and ever and ever. You see, as God carried out that great eternal plan, he shows that he rules over all. His purposes wouldn't be stopped. Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection has been fulfilled according to the plan that he had made. See, God is the director of the nativity story. He is the author of that great plan of salvation that is able to save people like you and me here today. But I wonder, do you see the need of these details in the story? Do you see the need for Jesus in your life? Or are you just trying to continue to write your own story, to take charge of your own life and go the way you want to? I hope no one here today treats this story as a once upon a time sort of fairy tale. See, this is real. It is grounded in time and in history. And God is still in control of the world that we live in. He is still in control of the circumstances in each of our lives. But are you trusting him through it all? Are you trusting him in the midst of those circumstances? God continues to fulfill his purposes, to bring about his glory and the benefit for each of us, an eternal benefit, for we will one day be with him in that everlasting place, full of joy and hope and wonder. Can you say that you know that is true in your life? That this story is a real story that has been lived out in Christ as you trust in him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great story of the gospel. We thank you that this is no fairy tale, that this is true, this is truth. That great plan of salvation is not something that came about by chance or out of some failing in some way, but we know that you had planned it from eternity, that you would send your only begotten Son into this world out of that great love that you have for us, that he would come in humility, that he would come and live among us and suffer and face all the challenges of life and the different circumstances that we go through. We thank you that none of that was outside of your control. But he fulfilled that perfect plan as he lived that perfect life and went to the cross and suffered in our place. And through that great sacrifice on the cross, he brought about a redemption for us who believe and trust in him. Lord, we pray that each one here would truly know the truth of this story, that they would truly know Jesus in their life and know that this is not some sort of fairy tale, but this is a story that has everlasting consequences. It is a story that brings about eternal life for those who believe. So may each of us truly believe in Christ today, this Christmas, and for all eternity. And may we know that through the various circumstances in life that you remain in control. Enable us to trust you through it all, and that you would be glorified and your name lifted high. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.